dear brothers and sisters. If we've got no visitors. Zelophehad of the tribe of Manasseh died in the wilderness. Probably aged over 20 when the spies returned, because all those over 20, apart from Joshua and Caleb and maybe their immediate families and spouses, had to die in the wilderness because they did not believe God. And that incident, to my mind, is what lays behind the one unforgivable sin, which was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They came back and said, we can't go and fight and take that land because the giants are there. They've got cities that are walled up to heaven. We don't stand a chance. And so they chose the chief and the head to take them back into Egypt. And God says, you're right, I can't take you into that promised land because you don't believe me. Don't believe I can do it. And it led to what God describes as his breach of promise. I said I'd take you. You won't let me. And that really is what's behind blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Us saying that God cannot do something for each and every one of us. He can. We can stop it. So Zelophehad of the tribe of Manasseh died in the wilderness. Not involved in the Korah insurrection. Died in his own sins. The problem was that he had no sons. He had daughters. The immediate inheritance would be his goods, what's it had, and they would go to his daughters, but when they got into the land, there was a promise that it would be divided up amongst them. They would lose it. Now, as they approached the land, the more important question arose. Yes, they should get their inheritance of land in the land. If they married into another tribe, so they thought that inheritance would go with them, resulting in fragmentation. The land would become split up, no longer divided amongst the tribes as we know that it was. And the answer was that they could choose husbands, whomsoever they will, but only from their own tribe. For us, we are free to marry only in the Lord. Our inheritance is therefore covered. Although the quotation covers in widows and subsequent marriages as well that take place in there. Eventually they will be dispensed with. Hezekiah called the great Passover and many came from the northern kingdom of Israel. It's interesting, he decided he was going to have this Passover. It was too late to have it in the right time, so had it in the second month. He sent letters throughout the whole of the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom didn't sort of stop them at the borders and turn them back. My contention is that many never went home. They came down for that Passover which Hezekiah had made and decided that they would stay there. Anna of the tribe of Asher, so we've got living in Jerusalem in the time of the New Testament. Gospel records. Proverbs is not the easiest book to take exhortation from, single chapter. It appears to be fragmented. Fragmented in ideas, requiring a jump from verse to verse up and down each chapter as we look at it. There are gems embedded in the text that we shall have to come to one later. Solomon, which is Shlomo in Hebrew, has a numerical value of 375. There are probably 375 Proverbs recorded here in Proverbs written by Solomon. First nine chapters are probably for Solomon rather than by him, as it is dominated by the words, my son. Chapter 10 seems to be a change of it, which really does start with the beginning and the Proverbs that Solomon gave. Numbers, there was a question, and we are presented by another in John. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Cause and effect. Sin only is implied with knowledge. A child has no relevant knowledge, therefore cannot sin. He still comes under the curse, though. Could the parents be responsible? The answer is yes. VD can result in blindness of children from the birth canal. Cure is to wash the eyes with silver nitrate at birth, but they wouldn't have known that in those days. Cure of a man born blind brought questions from the authorities. The man born blind knew it was Jesus. How were not told? The disciples would have called him Master. Jesus was not saying that the man was born blind so that he could cure him. Rather, here are the right circumstances to demonstrate the bounty of God in that he was in the right place at the right time, whether by accident or design. Got more questions of the man concerning his cure before the court of inquiry of his parents, and their carefully considered reply. The man was thrown out of the synagogue, excommunicated. Considering his reply, it seems inevitable that as with his parents, he probably knew the consequences and he went ahead. John 9:35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Jesus would not have to search for him. It seems he waited until someone told him that he'd been cast out, and deliberately goes to him, and he is not alone. Now for the first time he sees the man who cured him, the man born blind, Jesus, and he worships him. No recriminations, no you have caused me to be ostracized. I think the attitude of the authorities had taken away any respect for them that he might have had. John 9:39, Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, they which see might see, and they which see might be made blind. This was not done behind closed doors. The worshipping was real and heartfelt. But it brought another question as to what subsequent happened to him. He had Jesus' personal admission that he was the Son of God. Pharisees also had it. They had it. They were slightly different. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Yes, you are blind sinners, said Jesus. They said they have Moses, but they didn't believe him. You say you have what God requires, and because of that, you are responsible, in their case, found wanting. So that applies to you and me, brothers and sisters. We say we know what God wants, and therefore you and I are responsible. And yet we have the means of covering our imperfections here before us on the table. Next we have the sheepfold. Probably a walled enclosure with thorns growing on top of the door or gateway. In some, the doorkeeper or shepherd would sleep in that doorway overnight. John 10:1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in by the door into the sheepfold entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, and climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. A legitimate shepherd would come to the door and call his sheep and lead them. The doorkeeper would know the shepherd and open the door, if there was a doorkeeper, but the sheep would remain in the fold, awaiting their own shepherd to call them out. John 10:7, Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is the means of safety to keep out rustlers. We have to enter by him. In Egypt, the blood was painted on the doorposts and lintel, not on the door. It is through the blood that we enter in. And the door, in this case, provided it. John 10:8, All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. You have to understand that he's talking to Pharisees with reference to them like Judas and that Egyptian, etc. He's not talking about John the Baptist or the prophets or that great shepherd Moses, who never, so far as I know, had his own flock, even though he kept Jethro's flock for over 40 years. As he is about to die, he pleads with God. As Moses says, Numbers 27 verse 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, and which may lead them, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep which have no shepherd. It's Moses pleading with God. Joshua was chosen by the laying on the hands of Moses and by Urim. Numbers 27 verse 18, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hands upon him. John 10 verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Life different from the mundane round of giving or going from pasture to pasture, from waterhole to waterhole, from sheepfold to sheepfold. Life eternal where we cannot imagine the good things which God has in store for us. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that is what we are here to remember. Jacob, no doubt, lost sheep, and Laban never knew it. He bore the loss himself. Moses, we're not told, but it depends on predators. David confronted a lion and a bear, perhaps on more than one occasion. Jesus was brought down by the predators of a different sort, the high priest and the council. At least two exceptions, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Perhaps maybe Gamaliel himself would not have been part of what they were planning. John 11 verse 50, nor consider what is expedient that one should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. I like to think that took place on the 10th of Nisan when Israel chose the lamb, and it lived with them until the late evening of the 14th of Nisan when it was slain. There was no fight other than eternal, no accusations. Pilate marveled, yet was cornered when he wanted to release him. Pilate would have expected Jesus to be shouting and ranting and raving and saying, it's not me, I'm innocent. He didn't. Because he had an appointment that he had to keep. John 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. They were divided. But not for long. They would soon unite in crying, crucify him. Verse 22, it came, was at Jerusalem at the feast of the dedication, it was winter. 25th of December, or thereabouts. John 10, 24, and then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. We've been doing that for 3 years. By the man born blind. I've told you what happened. Why do you keep asking the same questions? Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Can a sinner open the eyes of the blind? That's what puzzled them. It was not just a question of being a man of God, to being the Messiah, the Christ. That's what they balked at. What they were looking for was a leader to get rid of the Romans, not a suffering Saviour. I have a Jewish study Bible text and commentary, and it's interesting. In Isaiah 53 it says, the surprised observer's speech, which identify the speakers, which express their shock at the career that the servant is unclear. They are the kings and nations of the world. If so, then the servant is probably the nation Israel, by Isaiah 53, and the nations are stunned that such an insignificant and lowly group turns out to have been such an important in the divine plan. Alternatively, the speakers may be the Judeans themselves, which in which case the servant is either a pious minority, the ideal Israel, in contrast to the mass of Judeans whose faith and behaviour missed the mark, was set for them, or some individual within the Israelite community, either the servant suffered on behalf of the speakers, i.e. the guilty were not punished at all, or he suffered with the guilty even though he himself did not share in the guilt of his fellow Israelites. The former ideas, i.e. the motion of vicarious suffering, will be unusual for the Bible. The latter idea, the idea of corporate guilt, is not. Cut off from the land of the living or the grave. Scholars debate whether these words describe the literal death of the servant or the severe straitness he was in. Exaggerated descriptions of one's plight as equivalent to death are common in the Bible. The servant is vindicated. Either he is saved from the fate, like death, or he is actually described as being resurrected. In the latter case, his resurrection is probably a metaphor for the renewal of the nation at the end of the exile. Similarly, in Ezekiel 37, Israel in exile is described as dead. The nation is brought back to life when the exile ends. God's concluding speech, God describes the vindication of the servant, echoing and confirming the themes of the spectator's speech. How long can one get? Israel have never been a lowly nation. Jesus takes us back to the parable of the shepherd and says, you are not my sheep. John 10 verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. One intention, one purpose. The Trinitarians, heaven? No, twice Jesus was asked if he would at that time restore the kingdom to Israel. On the first occasion he said, and it's in Mark 13 verse 32, but of that day, and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So what Jesus is saying is that God has it in his own power, and he does not know the day or the hour when he will return to this earth to establish the kingdom of God. That day and hour knoweth no man, he says, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. That's in Matthew 24:36. On the second occasion, it's after his resurrection in Acts 1 verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. There's a change there. In other words, before his death and resurrection, Jesus did not know. Afterwards he did, but he wasn't going to tell them. The Jews saw it in a similar light to what we got in the Jewish study Bible, and they took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Not because of what you've done, it's what you've said. The difference was that, being given the opportunity, his temptation, he put it behind him and waited for God to make the change. So in Philippians it says of Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If he'd taken it at his temptation, it would have been robbery, because he waited for God to give it to him. It wasn't. All power, he says, is given to me in heaven and in earth. In other words, I think it's like Joseph before Pharaoh in Egypt, when Pharaoh said, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Some sort of words that God is saying to Jesus, you're in control now, get on with it. So Jesus did not take it at his temptation. So God made Jesus the nearest it is possible to be to himself. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus, we know that he was promised, that he was born, lived his life. He died, was raised from the dead, was changed by God to be like him, and now sits at God's right hand. That's the only difference. John 10:34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? He called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. See, of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Luke talks about the world not being able to hold the sayings and works of Jesus. It means that we only have a small fraction of what took place. Have enough? John said Jesus was the greatest prophet. We have a smattering of what he said, and really only that. But it's enough. It covers every aspect that we need. Jesus departed probably to Enon, where John baptized and crowds followed him. In verse 41, many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. All things that John spoke of this man were true. Many believed on him there. So finally we come to the one verse in Proverbs, it's actually from next week's chapters. It's appropriate that we partake of the emblems. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.